Let us now enjoy that great privilege that we have of looking intently into God's word. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 44 through 46, Jesus, 2,000 years ago, teaching in parables, just like he's teaching us in parables at this time and place. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So ends our reading. Please be seated.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, that was quick, Kurt. That was a pretty short one there. Two little mini parables right there, all compacted down into just three verses. But Trish, thank you for the message there. That reminded me of my own childhood days and my treasure hunting career. Don't know if you guys are much into treasure hunting, but certainly I think of my days back as a treasure hunter, like, 5 years old and so forth, hunting through boxes of cereal for those little toys that they used to put in them. I don't know if they do this so much anymore, but that was the thing in almost all those children's cereals when I was growing up. They'd all have these toys, and they would entice you to buy their product or at least bug mom until she bought it, and then you would collect all those little trinkets and things like that. So me and my two older brothers, my younger sister, we would eat those classic kids' cereals. A lot of them are still around today, whether Frosted Flakes and Apple Jacks and Honeycombs and Fruit Loops and all those. And my sister doesn't figure into this story very much, just she's younger than us, but my brothers are, they're 3 and 5 years older than me. So when I was 5 years old, my oldest brother was about 10, and then my next oldest brother about 8, and my older brothers would always end up getting those toys, or at least the better toys, the ones that they weren't really excited about, the ones that they didn't really care for, then they would sort of let me have. But I got to be about 5 years old or somewhere in there, and I realized I was getting the short end of the stick on this deal. And I was determined to do something about it. And so as I thought about it, in my little five-year-old brain, I came to the realization that, you know, the key is to be the first one into a given cereal box to be able to get down there and reach in and get the toy, which is always somewhere in the bottom. So you had to be the one to open the box. Well, typically that would be one of my older brothers. They would usually get to our breakfast table first. We didn't like eat as a family, but still they would get there first. And so I came up with a plan. One day my mom came home from her weekly grocery shopping trip, and as a family of six, she would typically get 3 or 4 boxes of cereal in that shopping trip, and we would all help put all the groceries away. And I saw one of the boxes of cereal, and it had a toy in there that I was keen on having. I was sure my brothers would be too. So here's what I did. Later on, after the groceries were put away, and even after supper, and people were, you know, just watching TV or something like that, I snuck back into the kitchen, went to that cupboard where the cereals were kept, and I took out that brand new box of cereal, and I carefully as I could and quietly as I could, I opened it. I opened it, and I tore this, you know, the cellophane or the plastic part of the bag, and I reached down there with my little tiny grubby little hand, and I reached around and dug around and reached around until I found that toy, and I took it out. And I closed up the box again, put it back in the cupboard, and I snuck it back to my room. Put it under my pillow. I was so excited. The adrenaline rush was amazing. I don't think I got to sleep till like 9 p.m. like Gollum, you know, Lord of the Rings, mine, my precious. Next morning we get up, as we always do, head for the cupboard with the cereal. My brothers get there a little bit ahead of me, and they see this box has been opened. And they look inside, they see the toy's been taken. They can't figure this out. It was just brand new yesterday. And they look at me suspiciously. And I'm trying to play it cool. If you can imagine a 5-year-old cool me. Doesn't last very long because I'm so proud of myself. And I say, yeah, that's right. I've got it. I did it. Nerds to you. I didn't say nerds. I don't know why I said that. You know, it's mine. They weren't too happy. They weren't too happy. They started accusing me of bad, nasty things, and they were calling me bad, nasty names. I was calling them names right back, and then it turned into poking, and poking turned into shoving, and shoving turned into little fists and all this kind of stuff. There's a big commotion, big to-do, and Mom comes in. She wants to know what in the world is going on, and we start pointing at each other and calling names and everything like this. My dad comes along, and they finally settle us down. They get quickly enough to the bottom of it, this root issue here that we've all been coveting after these little toys in the cereal boxes, and they sit us down. They say, that's enough of that. That is enough of that. You guys cannot be fighting over these chintzy little toys. And certainly you cannot be digging your little hands down in there. This is food that people are going to put into their mouths, so no more of that either. So here's what we're going to do, they said. This is now the new house rule. There might be a toy in a cereal box, but you don't get it unless it comes out when you are pouring the cereal into your bowl. If it doesn't come out, you don't get it. Period. Somebody will get it when it comes out into their bowl. That's all there is to it. No exceptions. Pretty wise, right? That's a smart way to go about it. Problem solved. Well, you might think it's solved, but then you don't know me very well, do you? Sure. That is, you know, I was going to abide by the rules, but you have to understand, 5 years old or somewhere in there, I just learned to read. I could read what it said on the cereal box. It said right there in big, bold letters, collect all 8 colors. All 8 colors, that's awesome. I'm going to collect all 8 colors. But at the same time, I had promised to abide by the rules. So a few days later, my brothers and I are again coming to the breakfast table. We have some new box of cereal. I don't know what it was. My eldest brother, he opens it up, pours up cereal into his bowl. Toy doesn't come out. Second oldest brother, he pours some cereal into his bowl. It doesn't come out, but we make a visual there somewhere. We can see a little bit of it. I pour it. I have high hopes, but it doesn't come out. Oldest brother finishes his cereal, gets done, goes out of the room. My next oldest brother finishes his. He's done. He goes out of the room. I finish mine. I get done. I pour a second bowl of cereal. I'm going to shake this a little bit carefully, but it doesn't come out. I do it a third time. And right now, it's on the edge. It wants to come out, but it's not quite there. And yes, I do. Pour that fourth bowl of cereal, and it comes out, and I have it. It is mine. And I do that. That's my MO for the next, I don't know how many weeks, until I collect all 8 colors. But you know what? To this day, I still get a little nauseous when looking at Fruit Loops. Now, moving on. That's a long story. That was too long. Moving on to today. I would like to think that I've become a little bit more mature than that. I like to think that I don't necessarily have to collect all 8 colors of, you know, whatever. That's not that big of a deal. That there are more things to life than that. I don't need to, you know, I have better values, I would hope. But if I'm honest with myself, and I don't always want to be honest with myself, but if I am, I do admit that there is still a part of me that is that immature, that is still a little bit like that, that is wanting more, having more, being more somehow. I mean, I don't know, I imagine we can all relate to that to some degree, can't you? Are you always, 100% of the time, completely content with everything about your life? Are you always satisfied with the amount of money you have? Or are you always completely content with your job? Or if you're retired, with retirement? With your home? With life? Or have you ever had those moments? Maybe they come often or maybe very seldom, but still, have you ever found yourself wondering if maybe Maybe somehow you're missing something. Maybe there ought to be more. Shouldn't you have more contentment? Shouldn't you be more satisfied? Shouldn't you have found more fulfillment? Doesn't it seem like everybody else has their life so together compared to yours? And not as though this kind of thing eats away at me constantly, and probably not you either, but maybe there are those moments when you have said to yourself, I do wish there was something different, something more, I just don't know what. And I think we have those moments. I think we go through times like that. Well, I think the reason really is rather obvious. We hope for more, we yearn for more, because we live in such a poor world. We really do. The human race, right? The human race is poverty-stricken with sin and guilt. We continually turn aside from God and turn into ourselves as though we could find the solution for our problems in what already is a problem. Every day the news is filled with more murders or shootings or corruption or war or terrorism. And now worldwide virus. Here's my hand sanitizer if you need some. So it's no wonder. It's no wonder we're not always satisfied. Of course we want more because more as a human race, we are morally destitute. Ethically, we are impoverished. Spiritually, we're bankrupt. So with all that in mind, we take a look at these two mini parables from Matthew chapter 13. Jesus tells just a couple of really quick, compact parables. One of them about a person who found a treasure. Found a treasure, not in a cereal box. Found it hidden in a field, which is not as odd as you might first think, because in Jesus' day, throughout much of history, throughout the world, commerce, banking were not nearly as sophisticated as they are for us today. There were no offshore banks in the Grand Caymans. There were no unnumbered accounts in Swiss banks and things like that. Instead, usually for most people, the best way to secure any kind of money or valuables or wealth was simply to bury it in the ground. Find a good place out of the way, hidden and conspicuous, just buried in the ground. It wasn't going to get any interest. It wouldn't reap any dividends. But at least it was secure. The biggest risk you took, and maybe the only risk, was that, well, they had viruses back then too. People got sick back then too, and obviously medicine was much less advanced than it is today. And so a person could easily die before they ever had a chance to go back and to dig up what they had buried in the ground. And if that happened, what they'd bury there would just sit there. It would sit there unknown unless by pure chance somebody happened to come across it. Just sort of maybe stumble over it. And one day, Jesus says in his parable, there was a man who did just that. He just discovered buried treasure. And Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like that. It's like treasure hidden in the field that one day stumbled on. And in order to make that treasure his, he ate a lot of Fruit Loops. No, he didn't do that. But he did. He did give up everything he had in order to have that treasure. It took everything, but it was worth it. And then Jesus reemphasizes this point, telling a second similar parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven like a merchant in search of fine pearls who on finding one of great value went and sold all he had and bought it. You know, in Texas, west of the Pecos, there is a famous oil field there, maybe even heard of it, called the Yates Oil Field, Yates, Y-A-T-E-S. And it's called the Yates Oil Field, you can imagine, because of a person named Yates. Back in the 1920s, so barely just 100 years ago, Mr. Yates had a ranching operation out there. It's several acres of land, trying to ranch cattle, make money at it, but things were not going his way. It was tough sledding, and after a while, he found himself over his head in danger of defaulting on his mortgage and losing the place. And while he was considering what to do, an oil company came by, and he gave the crew of that oil company permission to drill a test well on his land, although nobody thought there was really any oil west of the Pecos. But they went down about 1,000 feet, which is not real far in oil drilling terms, and they went down about 1,000 feet, and they struck oil. And not just a little bit of oil, they struck a gusher. And then they put down another well and found more, and another well, and every time they put down a well, they found more and more oil, so that by 1929, the oil well on Mr. Yates' property was producing 41 million barrels per year. Today, they estimate it's produced about 1 billion barrels altogether, and they think it probably has another billion that they can still drill out of it. So needless to say, Mr. Yates became a very wealthy man. Although maybe it's not quite accurate to say that. Actually, he had been wealthy all along, hadn't he? I mean, that was his land all along. When he purchased that land, he purchased the oil and mineral rights right along with it. So in a way, he already was a multimillionaire the whole time and didn't know it, and instead had been living in poverty. The oil was there. It was there the whole time, and he owned it the whole time. The only problem was he didn't possess it. If you understand, he owned it, but he didn't possess it. And Jesus says to us that the kingdom of heaven is something like that. You and I have it within our grasp. He's done it all. He's completed our salvation entirely. We own it. It's been given to us purely out of grace and mercy. It's God's will and desire that you are his for all of eternity. And so this treasure becomes yours at your baptism, or whenever it is that the Holy Spirit moved you to faith, and he continues to assure you that this is yours every time you hear his word, or every time you receive his body and blood in Holy Communion. But the thing is, we have a little bit of Yates in us. Instead of living our lives like the spiritual millionaires that God makes us, we live spiritually impoverished lives, not really appreciating the value of this treasure, not fully understanding its real worth, and not living it out. You can see it, and you've experienced it, even yourself, I'm sure, every time we have a sour attitude, every time we treat others hatefully, or act out spitefully, or speak shamefully, or live selfishly. I mean, it's no wonder. It's no wonder we want more in life, right? With that kind of impoverishment, it's no wonder we want more. And Jesus promises today through these two little mini compact parables, hey, it's yours. Here it is. Whether you have stumbled across it by what seems to you to be accident, whether you've been searching for it with an intense focus, Jesus says, here it is. So let's take this gem of these two little mini parables. Let's turn it just a little bit in the light of God's grace and look at it from a somewhat different angle. Instead of seeing this as an allegory, just simply of how we should look at God, maybe we can also use this parable in a different kind of way, with still a faithful focus, to understand about how God looks at us and how this teaches us how he views each and every one of us here and throughout the world. Because when you read these parables, one of the points that Jesus makes with both of them, the treasure hidden in the field, the pearl of great price, is both actors in those parables give all they have, right? They give all they have for that treasure, for that pearl. To be perfectly truthful, I don't think I've given all I have. I doubt any of us have given all we have to follow Jesus. We kind of don't really have to, in a way. I mean, yes, most of us, I'm confident, you know, you tithe, you give 10%, or maybe even more, 10% of your worldly blessings and your finances, of all the good he has bestowed on you as a way of serving God and thanking him. But that's not all we have. We got plenty more. No, and why would we give all we have? Since we live at a time and a place where we have all kinds of freedom in our country to worship as we wish. So honestly, being people of faith is a relatively low-risk venture for you and me. But what about Jesus? Maybe he's also talking about himself. Because, I mean, did Jesus take any risks? How about this? Didn't God sell everything he had and give his only begotten son in order to make us his children, to have us by his side for all of eternity? Aren't these parables also teaching us about the value that God places on you? Jesus is describing himself in a real way in these parables. You know, there's no parable, no teaching where Jesus himself doesn't fulfill it. So let's imagine a scenario. Let's imagine a certain person for our purposes today. We'll say it's a woman. And she's having one of those days, like I was describing earlier. She's having one of those days that life doesn't feel too satisfying. The world feels just so confusing. And she wonders if there isn't more. She's desperately hoping that there is, that there's just got to be. She remembers as a youngster, someone in her life once telling her that she probably wasn't really going to amount to much. You know, she wasn't just very smart or terribly attractive, and so, you know, that's just the way her life was going to be. And so it's not surprising that she grew up, and even still to this day, she struggles with some of those feelings of low self-esteem, a nagging sense of just being a little bit worthless. And on top of that, she has this dead-end job, not helped by the fact that her boss seems to be constantly criticizing her, and she wonders if anyone loves her anymore. Her husband, her children tell her they love her, they care for her, but at the same time, they always seem so distracted by everything else going on. She honestly feels more like a maid to them than a wife and a mother. And for this person, and for others like them, and maybe for each and every one of us, she needs to hear these parables as being told from God's perspective, saying that she is the treasure. She is that pearl of great price. For her, Jesus gave everything. He laid down his life for her. He didn't give 10%, 50%, but 100%. This message of Jesus' parable, it addresses her self-pity, her doubt. And she gets to discover her immense value to Jesus, but also because of that, value to her family, to her coworkers, to herself. Look, do you ever wish that there were more in life? Do you ever find yourself in those seasons, whether you know you shouldn't or think that you should, but just hungering for more, searching for something else? And yet in the kingdom of heaven, God gives you all you need, and then some. Because the truth is exactly what Jesus says, that you are a treasure to him. You are a treasure, you are a pearl, and he sold everything. He gave up everything to include you in his kingdom. because that's how much he values you. That's how much he wants to treasure you as his own for all of eternity. So if you ask me, these parables teach us a lot about our relationship to God, but also about his relationship to us. They teach us how much he loves and values us, that he would give, and in fact did give his entire life for us. And that in truth, well, by turns, it also demonstrates how much we should value this good news, that he saved us by grace alone, by faith alone. How incredibly and amazingly valuable that is. But there's one more layer. There's one more facet on this gemstone. Let's just turn it one more time quickly. Because remember when I told you about my own treasure hunting experiences as a kid? A little bit immature, but there was a stubbornness as I was driven to collect all those different little toys in the cereal boxes. Collect the whole set, it said, and so I did. Well, Jesus, of course, is not at all as immature as I was. But he is driven. He is super focused when it comes to collecting the whole set. See, he is not satisfied just with a few, just with those of us who are here right now today. God's not satisfied with most people knowing him as their Savior. No, God wants the whole set. All the colors. All 153 fishes in the net and all that kind of stuff. The Bible says, 1 Timothy 2:4, you know this one, that God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And remember how Jesus once said this to his disciples? Jesus told his own disciples in the Gospel of John, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. See what he's saying? He wants to collect them all. Us all. But this is where you and I come into the picture. This is where it becomes even more personal, because we don't merely stand on the sidelines and say, oh, you want to try to collect the whole set, Jesus? Well, hey, good for you. Go for it, buddy. No, there's more, because he calls us into this collecting process. And he invites us to go ahead and reach into the box to be extensions of his hands with our acts of kindness, to be extensions of his feet, by going where he calls us to go, whether these are neighborhoods that make us comfortable or not, that speak our language or not, to be extensions of his voice by creating spiritual conversations, just naturally, simply. Or maybe it's not always as simple, not always as natural as we would like. And that's why we're continuing through this month in our Bible classes to our discussion about spiritual conversations, so that we can encourage each other and be encouraged by one another. In other words, we're going to shake the salt, right? I'm getting this from the scriptures, from Colossians 4. The Bible says, be wise in the way you act toward others. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. May our conversations, simple, everyday conversations, be filled with grace, so that Jesus, the great treasure hunter, finally collect the whole set. And to God be the glory. Amen.